Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're here live to address your questions and real-life issues by phone, and we invite your calls to 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, call now, 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part. You'll see how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's basic gospel. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. The promise today in the new covenant is this: I will be their God and they will be my people. This is promise number 2 out of 4. Yesterday we talked about the fact that God puts his laws in our minds and writes them on our hearts. This is done by the Spirit of God. And he's not talking about those Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the thou shalt nots. He's talking about faith, hope, and love. Those are the laws that God writes on our hearts. And only the Spirit of God can write those things. And that enables us to live out a life that supersedes the law, that really becomes a reflection of God's life and character in this world. And the second one is, I will be their God and they will be my people. I think this promise of the four, you know, stands out as the one that is so radically different from what the old covenant said. Back in Exodus chapter 19, in verse 5, God told Moses to say this to the people: now, if, and that is one big if. It's monumental in this particular verse. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. So there's this if-then proposition. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant. Well, the people of Israel did not obey God fully. They did not keep his covenant. They were not faithful to it at all. As a matter of fact, it was very shortly after they ratified this covenant that they built the golden calf, and they bowed down and worshiped it and violated commandment number 1. So they were not faithful to the covenant. And so, therefore, it was always a question as to whether they were going to be God's people or not. In this new covenant, God simply makes a declaration based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrected life, the Spirit of God living in us. We know that we are God's people, that he is our God and we are his people. We talked about in this promise number 1 that he's going to put his laws in our minds and write them on their hearts. We see in several places in the New Testament, Romans 8, for example, also Galatians 4, that God sent his Spirit into our hearts by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We recognize that we truly belong to God. Yeah. That's good news. Yeah. And not only that, I think this promise really lays a solid foundation of assurance underneath our feet. We're not God's people because we've done good things or because we're super cool people or any of those. We're God's people because Jesus did something. And we can be assured of our salvation because of him.
Yeah.
It's a great promise, isn't it?
It is indeed. And we welcome you to Basic Gospel, everybody. Bob Christopher is here. Richard Piper is here. My name is Bob Davis. We're glad you're here. Want you to be a part of this particular discussion. If you would like to be a part of it, call right now, 1-800-677-9377. If you have a Bible question on another topic or some particular issue you're facing in life, a good opportunity right now. Calls beginning to come in, but still plenty of room, plenty of time right now. 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Brooklyn, New York, and talk with April listening to us on WMCA. Hi, April.
Hi, how are you?
We're doing fine today. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. I have a question. I'm saved and my husband isn't.
Okay.
And in 1 Corinthians 7:14, it says, the unbelieving husband has been made holy through his wife. Can you explain that? I'm going to hang up while you explain it.
Okay, April, we sure appreciate your call today, and this is a very good question, and I think a lot of people probably find themselves in the same situation that you're in, April. You're a believer. Your spouse is not. And that causes some issues and some problems, or can cause some issues and problems. And when those types of issues and problems arise, you know, one of the things that we think about is parting company. It's just saying, hey, we tried, it didn't work. Let's move on. Let's divorce and start new lives altogether. And this particular passage is an encouragement to the believing spouse to hang in there, because the fact that you're a Christian, you are showing forth the gospel message in this marriage relationship. And Paul puts it this way: for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. Just the fact that an unbelieving husband is married to a believing wife sets him apart to see what this gospel message is all about up close and personal. He sees what it's like to live with a believing person. He sees what it's like for a believer to live out this gospel message day to day. Now, it doesn't guarantee that this unbelieving husband is going to be saved. That's not what this is talking about. It's certainly, you would hope that. You would pray that. But that's not the message that Paul is giving. He's simply saying the fact that an unbeliever is married to a believer gives them the opportunity to see what it really means to be a Christian. And hopefully in seeing what it really means to be a Christian, that at some point they will surrender their lives and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Yeah. April, if you're still on the line, do you have a follow-up question to that?
No, that's it. That's great. That's great. Me and my sister had a little, not debate, but conversation about it. And that's what I figured what you said. But she said, that means he's automatically saved. And I said, no, can't. You know, can't mean that. You only save through Jesus Christ if you give your life to him and confess that he's your Lord and Savior, you know. And my husband hasn't done that. So it was just a conversation we were having.
Yeah. So like I said, I think it's a real encouragement to you, April, as a believer, to hang in there. And oftentimes that's difficult. I remember a friend of mine back in high school, her parents were in that same boat, and the wife just hung in there and prayed for her husband. And eventually, several years before the husband passed away, he came to know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. That wasn't a guarantee. But the fact that he saw her living out her faith day in and day out made an impression on him. And finally, it brought him to the point to realize his real need for Christ. And he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So you keep hanging in there, April.
All right. Thank you so much.
Thanks for your call, yeah.
Thank you very much.
Open lines. If you have a question that you'd like to pose to the guys today, give us a call right now, 800-677-9377. That's the toll-free number of the U.S. and Canada, 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to New Jersey and talk to our friend Navarre. Hi, Navarre.
Hello. Amen. God bless you.
Well, thank you.
I was reading a book of Hebrews today, in Hebrews chapter 10, and verses 26 to 29. And, you know, having real trouble with, you know, the grace. I believe in the grace of God. I'm having real trouble understanding it. And I just believe that reading from Scripture, that a person not necessarily lose salvation, maybe forfeit salvation. And I want to know if you could read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 29, and explain it to me.
Okay. Navarre, we would be glad to. This is often asked about passage because it's very confusing when you just read it and look at it on the surface. I think it puts fear in you, thinking that maybe you can lose salvation. But I don't think that's what this passage is talking about at all. Again, you have to go to the context. The context is the entire chapter of Hebrews 10, where the writer is comparing the sacrifices in the Old Covenant, the blood of bulls and goats, to the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is saying that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats are limited in what they can do. They merely covered. But in contrast, the blood of Jesus Christ makes us holy. It perfects us in the sight of God. It's a once-for-all sacrifice. It will not be repeated time and time and time again. And the one who made it has actually taken up his rightful place in a chair at the right hand of God the Father. His work was finished. And so the writer of Hebrews is presenting this good news, and he draws this conclusion, "Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." Well, that's what the blood of Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And so that blood of Christ gives us the confidence to enter the most holy place. Well, there were a lot of people hearing that message back in that day who were Jewish, and they were saying, "No, I'm going to keep hanging on to my old covenant sacrifices. I'm going to continue to offer the blood of bulls and goats." It was a deliberate choice that they were making. They had heard the message of Christ. They shrunk back from that message, and they continued to live out their Judaism, specifically the sacrificial system. Well, since those were the sacrifices that they were relying upon, those sacrifices couldn't take away sin. So the only thing that they had remaining for them was the fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. There's only one sacrifice that can take away sin, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You either believe that and are saved, or you reject that, and that's the deliberate sin that he's talking about, the rejection of the sacrifice of Christ. And if you deliberately, consciously reject Jesus and the blood that he shed on your part, there's no other sacrifice that remains. So it's a call to those sitting on the fence to get off the fence, to put down their old way, to let go of those Old Testament sacrifices and embrace the blood of Jesus once and for all.
So it's not talking about believers?
No. It's talking about those fence sitters. And there's a lot of fence sitters out there, aren't there?
Yes. I have to look into it. I thought somebody explained to me and said it was believers. Okay.
Well, again, we know this. If the blood of Jesus makes us holy, which is in verse 10 of Hebrews 10, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So how are we made holy? By our holy acts, by our holy deeds, by our holy thoughts? Absolutely not. We were made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 14, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So what, we've not only been made holy, we've been made perfect. Well, who made us that way? Jesus Christ did, through his sacrifice on the cross. So if he's made us holy, if he's perfected us, we can have assurance of salvation, can't we?
Mm-hmm.
He made us that way. So if he made us holy and if he made us perfect, there's no way that we can face a fearful expectation of judgment. Why? Because I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. It's only those who have rejected that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that will look forward with fear and horror and all of those things awaiting judgment from God. And he goes on to say that anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant? Christians don't do that. We bow down in reverence and awe and praise for what Christ has accomplished for us. Only non-believers are going to trample underfoot the Son of God.
Okay, I'll just continue studying. I come back for another question. I understand your explanation. I do.
Okay.
I just, you know, so for so long I believe, or I've been taught as believers, and, you know, maybe I continue looking into it, okay?
Okay, Navarre, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. Richard, do you have anything to add?
I love Navarre's attitude.
Yes, indeed.
That's what all of us should have. We've all been taught things, good things and bad things. And when we go to the Word of God and ask Him to show us its meaning, then He will teach us what we need to know. He will clean the bad stuff out. He will replace it with the good stuff. That's a promise. And Navarre has got that. Whether he agrees with our representation of this verse or not is immaterial. He's asking God for help, and he's checking with other people. He's putting it all together and let the Spirit take him where he needs
Absolutely.
To be.
Absolutely. And God will teach him.
Yeah.
That's what we know to be true. God is faithful. He has sent His Spirit to live inside of us, and His Spirit is going to open up our hearts and minds to see truth, and it's going to become real at that point. There's lots of teachers, lots of Bible teachers out there, and we're all saying some good things, but ultimately, we have to be taught by the Spirit of God, and when we are, that's when we really know that we know that we know.
Yeah.
Well, let's go to Derek in New York, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Derek.
Hi. Good afternoon. I just had a basic question about the Old Testament, where people die, and where are they now? And comparing that to when we die, where would we go now? I mean, in light of the resurrection, you know.
Well, great question, Derek. Thanks for asking that. The Old Testament saints, they went to a place called paradise. That's when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I think all the other Old Testament saints, after they died, that's where they went. Jesus described that as Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16. And so that was a holding place. And once the finished work was complete, once Jesus had been raised from the dead, he went to that upper region of Hades that we would say is paradise, and he announced his victory to those old covenant saints, and then he took them with him into his very presence. So they would be with him, you know, at the right hand of God the Father. They would be around that throne right now. And so today when we die, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. So we would go and join them where they are. And then there's going to be a point in time where we'll all get resurrected bodies. We as according to Scripture, that's when Christ returns, His second coming. We're going to get those resurrected bodies, and we'll all be together as one in Christ at that time.
Oh, okay. I was confused about, you know, the resurrection. I mean, not resurrection. When we take up our body, when He takes up our bodies, you know. Okay.
Yeah. Well, I hope that helps, Derek.
Yeah, that's Derek, clear enough.
Derek,
yeah, but then,
Malachi 3 speaks to this. Most people only think of Malachi in terms of tithe. There's all kinds of neat stuff in Malachi. Malachi 3:16 through 18 talks about that you know, in that time, the Lord said, a book of remembrance will be written before me, and those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. He could only be talking about the Old Testament saints who had walked by faith in that covenant, looking forward to Jesus. Their names were written in a book of remembrance, and when Jesus was done, then they were brought forward to be with everyone else.
So then what about the sinners then? Or those who were apart from God when they lived?
Well,
in the Old Testament.
Everyone who has ever died in complete unbelief is lost. Period.
So no paradise for them, but then they are... Where are they?
Well, the Bible talks about in Revelation that, before the white throne judgment occurs, that there's going to be a calling out from death and Hades, and they're going to release all the people there, and they're going to go and stand judgment at that great white throne. And they're going to see what their eternal destiny is, and that's separation from God eternally. That's called the second death. So they've experienced the first death, and they're going to stand before God, and it's going to be judged that they're going to experience the second death, which is eternal.
I just thought maybe they were linked to fire. I mean, not linked to fire. The verse of Lazarus.
Yeah, that's, like I said, there's kind of the upper region and the lower region. And so those who reject God, who live in unbelief, they're going to be in the lower regions at some point. They're going to be called forth. They're going to stand judgment at that great white throne.
Okay.
And that's what's going to happen. Okay, Derek? Hey, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. Let me put you on hold. We'll send you a wonderful new Bible study resource that we have called A New Covenant Journey. You hang on.
And we'll be giving complete information about that as we close the broadcast in just a few moments.
Well, thanks. Let's go to Valerie in Brooklyn. Hi, Valerie.
Hi. Good afternoon. Grace and peace.
And to you as well. Nice to hear from you today.
Thank you. Thank you. My question is in reference to Lent. As Christian, are we supposed to do, or myself as a Christian, am I supposed to do Lent, observe Lent? And if so, what's the time frame? When do I start and when do I end? Do I have to give up something that I eat, like sugar, the coffee, the caffeine, things like that?
Well, Valerie, that's stuff that you can do if you want to. And
right.
Certainly there are different denominations that place importance on Lent and the giving up of things in honor of what Christ did through his death, leading up to that point of experiencing new life through his resurrection. There's nowhere in Scripture that tells you to do that sort of thing. All Scripture calls you to do, Valerie, is to trust Jesus Christ. To trust his death, his burial, his resurrection. So you turn, in coming to know him by faith, you turn away from your old life and receive this new life in Christ Jesus. Well, Valerie, you hang on. We're out of time. I want to send you some information, okay?
Friends, just a reminder that supporting Basic Gospel is a lot more than just supporting a radio broadcast. It's supporting the spread of this life-changing, liberating truth that you hear every day about Christ Jesus. That is what you have a part in, what you have a part in as you give your gifts through Basic Gospel. In February, we're offering a new and exciting resource, our latest Bible study series called The New Covenant Journey, and it's yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. You'll find it when you visit our website at basicgospel.net, or you can call 1-800-727-2828. That's 800-727-2828 between 9 and 6 Central Time. The New Covenant Journey Bible Study Series, yours for a gift of any amount, to Basic Gospel. Also, be sure to check the website for information about our upcoming Bible conference, Stand 2014, Finding Solid Footing in a Broken World. That's coming up June 19th through the 21st, and you'll find that information at stand2014.com. That's stand2014.com. Also, the resources that we mentioned on the broadcast are available to aid your understanding of the Christian life, and you can find them also when you visit store.basicgospel.net. And if you're hearing things on this broadcast that resonate with you, please like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.